My name is Ronaldo Sanchez, and I'm one of the pastors here at St. John's. And during my childhood, I was actually quite embarrassed about my name. I felt that it sounded much too weird and foreign for where I lived in Canberra. But then in 1998, a Brazilian soccer player named Ronaldo captivated my friends and indeed the soccer world with his dazzling skills. And in an instant, my name became cool. And in more recent times, we've had another Ronaldo, have we not, who has maintained the cool factor in his brilliance, Cristiano Ronaldo. And these days, upon introducing my name, I'm immediately asked, do you play football? And behind that question is an expectation that I might be a good football player. And I'm actually very uncomfortable with that expectation. During a visit to a friend's house recently, there was 7-year-old Sam and 9-year-old Link. And when they found out that my name was Ronaldo, they both ran to their room and they came back with their soccer jersey. Guess what name was on the back of it? Ronaldo. That's right. And they expected me to beat them both with my 2.5-year-old crying toddler in my arms, 1 vs 2. Little did they know that the last competitive game of soccer that I played, I actually broke a bone in my foot. You see, if I play a game of soccer, I actually go by the name of Ron. I go, g'day guys, my name's Ron, and I downplay expectations. You see, names, at least some names, come with an expectation of what someone can do. And what Matthew's doing with us tonight in our Bible passage is he's introducing us to a name that carries great expectation. Can I ask you to please reopen your Bibles? I'm going to be giving a short message from that. Please reopen your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. I'd love to hear the sound of pages flipping over to get back to Matthew chapter 1. Well, if you're there in Matthew chapter 1, you'll notice that the first chapter is littered with names. All over that page, there are names, one generation after another, as Matthew the writer presents to us the family tree of this baby that we celebrate at this time called Christmas. But there is one particular name or title that carries great expectation. Look at the end of verse 16. It says this, "Of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ, God's chosen King." And in Matthew's eyes, the Bible's major historical milestones are anticipating the arrival of this King called the Christ. Look at verse 17, where he gives the summary. There were 14 generations in all from Abraham, the man that received God's great promises, to David, who was Israel's favorite king, 14 from David to the exile, that great tragedy where the Israelites were booted out of their own homeland, and then 14 from the exile to who? The Christ. There is expectation of the Christ, and there is expectation about what the Christ has come to do in our world. And I want to address, perhaps if you're a spectator tonight of the Christian faith, perhaps you've been invited here by a friend, perhaps you've been thinking that this thing called Christmas feels a bit make-believe or a myth. Well, notice that Matthew is a keen student of history, and there are real people and real events that he's recording here, and that the one named the Christ is the climax to all of human history. And what I want us to do with the short time we have left is to look at these two names that are given to the baby. And you see, what that's going to do is this. Rather than making assumptions, like people make of me, and it's a very wrong assumption that I'm a good football player, let these names form our expectations about this one that we celebrate at Christmas. That's our goal. In analysing these two names, our expectations of this one that we celebrate might be formed. Well, if verse 17 is filled with expectation, our story tonight starts with the very opposite. It's that of surprise. Mary and Joseph come from a small town called Nazareth. They're engaged to be married, and to Joseph's great shock, before they are married and are physically intimate, Mary is pregnant. You know those situations with families where there's, you know, maybe three children and the fourth child is like maybe 5 years apart? They're the surprise baby, are they not? Come on, they are. Well, here we have the firstborn who's the surprise baby. But Joseph is no fool. The only explanation in this situation is that his fiancée has been unfaithful to him, and he is facing an unexpected scandal. And for those of us who are familiar with this story, as we celebrate Christmas year after year, the scandal is lost to us. But think just for a moment, the great offense that Joseph was feeling, the ridicule, the scorn, and the shame that Mary and her family were in danger of facing as a result of her perceived unfaithfulness. But this man, Joseph, he is not after revenge. Verse 19 says, because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Well, a surprise conception deserves a surprise explanation. Later, sometime, Joseph is sleeping and an angel of the Lord appears to him in a dream, and he instructs Joseph, have Mary as your wife, because that child in her is not the product of an adulterous relationship. It's the product of the life-giving work of this one we call the Holy Spirit. Take that child and have him as your own. And it's at this point that we want to focus in on the name for this child. Name number one. His name is Jesus, and therefore the expectation of salvation. Would you look at verse 21 with me and read it? She, Mary, will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. You see, Jesus is the Greek name for the Hebrew Yeshua. Jesus, or Yeshua, was a really common name in ancient Palestine. Here's why. Many fathers would have most likely named their son Jesus out of great devotion to the God of Israel, because he saved their ancestors from slavery. It's also believed that many mothers, in the intensity of child labor, would cry out, Yeshua, as a request, God, please save me and this baby from the dangers of birthing. But do you see the difference with the naming of this child? Joseph, the surrogate father, does not name the child. Mary, well before the labor, does not name the child. God decides the name and the mission of this child. And God has decided that this particular Jesus, this baby from this particular part of the family tree, he will save. Look again at the last part of that verse. He will save his people from their sins. Their sins. And if Joseph and Mary were typical Jews of their time, they would have been saying to God, I think you've got this wrong. Don't you mean that Christ will save his people from sinners? That oppressive regime called Rome? Or from Herod, that selfish, maniacal, imposter king? But that's not what the angel says. The problem is not out there with other people. The problem is in here with me. People possess something that the Bible calls sin. They're serious and they're highly offensive to God. Their sins, they are held against their name. And if you want an illustration of sin, did any of you hear about the stampede at Westfield in Parramatta? Yeah, about 24 hours. That thing was crazy. Well, for those of you that don't know it, Westfield Parramatta, for whatever reason, decided to have all the people stand at the ground floor of Westfield And then from the top floors, they were going to shoot down balloons filled with gift vouchers and discounts for the shops. You need to only imagine what happened. A near stampede happened where people very well could have been crushed to death. And that highlights sin for us, doesn't it? Where we just focus on something that we want to the exclusion of others. And as a pastor here tonight, I'm not here to try and whack you over the head with this thing called sins. I'm so deeply aware of them in my own life. And I know tomorrow will be a great challenge for us, will it not? When we celebrate with family, we'll get to the end of the day and there'll be hostility. There'll be those grudges. There'll be that impatience. And then there'll just be a longing to give up and get out. Friends, sin is not the word we want to hear during Christmas, especially not at 11 p.m. when we're tired. And I reckon the reason we don't want to hear that word is that there's another S word that we want Christmas to be about. And that's sentimental. We want it to just be warm and nostalgic. Sitting by a fireplace opening stockings. I really want a Northern Hemisphere Christmas. Or even the nostalgia of carols in a cathedral. And brothers and sisters, I'm all for sentimental. I'm Filipino. We are the most sentimental people going around. We really are. My family in the Philippines, you know what they're doing right now? They're singing karaoke songs with sentimental love songs. That's what they're doing. But Christmas, according to the Bible, is not sentiment. The name Jesus confronts us with a very dark reality about our spiritual condition. And if you can face this reality, dark as it is, take heart. There is another S word that gives comfort. Will you look at it again? It says saved. Saved from their sins. God gives the name Jesus because in this child we have a rescue from our sins, where our sins will no longer be our sins. So can I ask you this question tonight? Have you personally called upon the name of Jesus? Have you called upon his name? I said earlier that names bring expectations, and in this name, Jesus, you can expect salvation from your sins. Have you called upon his name? Name number two. All this happened, according to Matthew, in fulfillment of what the prophet Isaiah said. And look at it there in verse 23. This is a name that was expected to be delivered long before Matthew lived. Verse 23. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This son born of Mary is God in human fleshly existence. Jesus is God's personal visitation to this dying and broken earth. God is with us so that he might be for us. That is the message of Christmas. And some of you might be wondering, how is it that a virgin can have a child? It's ridiculous and laughable. It's not what you'd expect. But therein is the point. God is not obliged to conform to our expectations. And if you're shocked by this idea of a virgin birth, can you just carry that shock over for a minute into the following question? Why would God come to a world and save people that have completely forgotten him? That's the shocking question. And the other thing that the virgin birth teaches us, that God coming to humanity is completely his initiative. Mary and Joseph do nothing for God to arrive and help. There's an illustration or a story that I think kind of captures what this God with us in the flesh is all about. I used it 2 years ago. It's so good, I've got to roll it out again. There's an author by the name of Dorothy Sayers, and she was one of the first female graduates of Oxford University. And she wrote a series of crime novels set in Great Britain, and her key character was a detective called Lord Peter Wimsey. Wimsey is an eccentric character who solves all sorts of crimes, very popular amongst his readers, but about halfway through the series of these novels, a female character mysteriously shows up named Harriet Vane. Eventually they meet, fall in love, and they marry. Why is that? Well, you see, Lord Peter suffered from post-traumatic stress from the World War, and he's a rather eccentric and odd character that put people offside. And what he really needed was deliverance or salvation from the effects of that war. So what did Dorothy do? She put Harriet into the story, but Harriet wasn't just any woman. Harriet, too, was a novelist. Harriet, too, graduated from Oxford Uni. Do you see what Dorothy Sayers is doing? She's writing herself into her own story. She's entering into the world she created. She is with Peter, Emmanuel, in order to save Lord Peter, Jesus. This is God's expectation for us. And if you want to know what this might mean for your life, then Joseph is the man whose shoes you need to stand in. Will we be like him in verse 24, where it says that when he woke up from this dream, he did what the angel commanded. He took Mary home as his wife. And indirectly, that meant that he welcomed this baby called Jesus. And you could imagine, couldn't you, that as Joseph stared into the face of this little baby, he was God in person, and that this little baby would grow to deal with Joseph's biggest problem. Can I ask, will you do the same as Joseph and take in Jesus Christ Emmanuel? We're about to serve what we call the Lord's Supper. And if you have personally called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, please participate with us. But if that's something you haven't done, can I invite you and ask you to just reread that story of Christmas and just ask again to God what that might mean for you if you fully haven't got it yet. Thanks for listening. Therein is the message of Christmas. Amen.